Matthew does a good job with that. We're going to talk about the prophet Elijah tonight for a little while. 1 Kings chapter 19, where he just read, and if you'll open your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Kings as well. I look out over the audience, I see, now who's the one? Here's the one you can really count on. Because it's a big temptation not to be here tonight, I know. But God would like for us to be here. And it's an interesting study about Elisha because sometimes he gets overlooked. Because in the Bible, when you think about it, Elijah is the prophet who represents all the other prophets. Moses represents the law. And you'll remember that because on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was preparing for his death. And guess who appeared to him while Peter, James, and John looked on? Moses and Elijah. And Elijah was the prophet known for kind of resurrecting the spiritual fervor in Israel. He helped start what is known as the School of the Prophets. And we don't know much about that, but apparently it's a group of young men that he was training to preach and to teach God's word among the idolatrous Israelites. Elijah was a fiery character. You'll remember that because on one occasion when King Ahab sent soldiers to arrest him, he called fire down from heaven and consumed 50 of them. And so Ahab sent 50 more, and he did the same thing. And then he sent some more, and finally the captain said, "Please don't kill us." And so Elijah let up. And that made an impression on the Israelites. It makes an impression on us because when Peter, James, and John saw the Samaritans disrespect Jesus, the first thing that came to their mind is, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and burn these people up?" And so that's the temperament of Elijah. He was fiery, he was stern, he was hard because that's what was needed to get through the hard-hearted people of his day. And King Ahab was the chief king during that period of time. But when we see Elisha come in his place, you have to also keep in mind that 1 Kings 18 is just, and 19 is just during that big battle in Mount Carmel, where 400 false prophets of Baal are killed, and Elijah thinks he's finally got the thing turned his way until Jezebel says, "If you're alive this time tomorrow, then the gods may do so to me and more." So he runs off, remember? Hides in a cave and doesn't know what to do with himself, and he's all depressed and sad, and he tells God, "I'm the only one left, and everybody else has forsaken you." And as we just read in 1 Kings, he said, "I have 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal." So we need to keep that in mind too. We don't always see what God sees. But among the things, and really chapter 19 is a lesson on how to deal with depression. Because Elijah was depressed at that time, and that's another sermon. If you'd like to hear it, let me know. I've got a lesson on that very subject. But God finally realizes Elijah, he's kind of worn himself out. You know, I've heard brethren in the past preach, "Dear Lord, wear our preacher out in your service." Well, Elijah finally was about worn out in his service. And I know that because when God is trying to tell him what to do in verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." What's Elijah doing that for? But then he says, "Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel." And again, that's more pertinent, close to home. But then he says, "And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." Time to get a new prophet. Well, Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah. Shaphat means judge, and it's assumed that his father was a judge and therefore a leading man of the community. Meholah means meadow of the dance. And I'd like to know what that was all about, but I don't. But it's in the vicinity of the Jordan Valley. And so we have God selecting Elisha. And he does this on the way back from Horeb. And as he walks by Elisha, who's, by the way, plying with 12 yoke of oxen, not all at the same time, but he's a busy man. Elijah throws his mantle on him, and Elisha understands the meaning of that. And so he runs to him and says, "Let me go back and say bye to mom and dad, and then I'll come follow you." And he said, "Go ahead, what have I done to you?" And so that's interesting that that happens. So we have a man that looks something like that. That might be Elijah. During the reign of King Ahab, Also, he died. This is Elisha, who died in the reign of King Joash. So he ruled or served as a prophet about 65 years. And so Elisha was different than Elijah. And I'm going to say right now, if I get those names crossed, you just have to understand who I'm talking about. Elisha was more smooth and gentle and agreeable, not like the fiery Elijah, and I'll demonstrate that in a few moments. But he was at home in the cities, whereas Elijah was more of a loner who didn't like being in the community. Elisha was an outgoing prophet, whereas Elijah was not so much. Elisha delighted in society, and you find him very often in the cities with the people, and we find him in different cities in the years that he's the prophet. You see him at Jericho in chapter 2, at Dothan in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, by the way, Samaria and Damascus, and even involved in the military life of Israel and Judah, chapter 3 of 2 Kings. And so you see a different disposition. And one good illustration would be that of Naaman the leper. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'll illustrate the personality of Elisha by that story. We're pretty familiar with that story, aren't we? There's a man in Syria who is a great commander of the army, but he is a leper. And so some captive from Israel tells him, well, if you would go down to Jerusalem or down to Israel, Samaria, you could be healed of your leprosy. Well, if you were the commander of the army like Naaman was, you wouldn't hesitate. So he sends a large entourage, and a letter to the king of Israel says, I'm going to send Naaman to you so you can heal him of his leprosy. And the unbelieving king gets all upset and tears his clothes. He says, what have I done? He's trying to pick a fight with me, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And he's about to pull his hair out, and he's panicking and scared to death. And Elisha hears that and sends word to him and says, just send him to me. I'll take care of it. Shows you the gentle disposition, because first of all, keep in mind that Naaman was an enemy of Israel. He wasn't a friend. Secondly, he was not in covenant relationship with the Lord. He was an unbeliever. He was a Gentile. He was one of those dogs. And yet Elisha the prophet, in hearing about the faith that he had to send someone to Israel to heal him, says, bring him to me. And so finally Naaman with his large entourage shows up at the doorstep of Elisha, thinking we're going to have a big process, kind of like a Super Bowl pre-game party. And he's going to come out and make a big scene and heal me of my leprosy, and that's going to be great. And all Elisha does is send word out and say, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, you'll be clean. Oh, he was so mad. That's not how you celebrate this. That's not how you do it. And so you know the rest of the story. He finally tells him, his servants tell him, if he bid you do some great thing, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? Sure. Well, then why not do something simple? And the value of Elisha as the kind of prophet that he was, more political, more considerate of other people, even Gentiles, is when he goes and dips 7 times, he comes back to the house of Elisha, and he says, now I know that there is no God except in Israel. And so there he's planted the seed of faith in a man who's going to go back to Damascus and spread the good news of how he was healed of his leprosy. So that's a different way of going about it. Elijah might have burned him up. But Elisha says, let's heal the fellow and see if that won't work. And so he uses an entirely different method of trying to deal with the people. And that's quite interesting. It shows you something about his personality. But if you remember what God told Elijah, he said, you go anoint the king, and whoever he doesn't kill, Elisha will kill. So Elisha had a character about him that was no nonsense. And let me illustrate that by the story of the profane youths in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 2 Kings 2, 23 and 24. Right after he was anointed the next prophet, it says, he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. He turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord, and 2 female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. You know, you read that and you think, now, what's that all about? Well, I think what it really is all about is simply this in Jude 8. Do not despise dignitaries. I don't think Elisha is taking it personally and saying, well, because they've insulted me as a bald-headed man, I'm going to get back at them. He's the next prophet in Israel, and he deserves respect for the office. And so he's protecting the dignity of the office. And if it helps you a little bit more, the word youth there is sometimes used of anyone from birth till about 20. In fact, when Solomon became king, he said he was a youth. Same word. When Jeremiah in chapter 1 that we studied this morning was chosen by God to be a prophet, he was a youth, the same word. So these could have been teenage boys who were disrespectful of God and disrespectful of Elisha. And so he punished them in a way to teach everyone else a lesson. I really think that's what it's about. But it also shows you how God does not like disrespect for him or his people. There's another story along the same line when the king Jehoram, who is the son of Ahab and Jezebel, asked him to help him defeat the Moabites. And notice what he says in 2 Kings 3, 13 and 14. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I got to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." You remember they had all these false prophets, and Jezebel was the one that chased Elijah out of town and out of the office. And so Elisha knows that, and he has nothing but despite for this wicked son of a wicked mom and dad. You just go mind your own business. Why are you coming to me? I'm the prophet of Jehovah. You believe in Baal. Except the fact of the matter was, as bad as he might have been being the son of Ahab and Jezebel, he did eliminate some of the Baal worshipers. So the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord, Jehovah, has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." Again, think of Elisha as being the kind, gentle, sociable, outgoing kind of individual. And yet in the presence of this wicked king, he says, "I don't have any use for you. And if you weren't in cahoots right now with the king of Judah, I wouldn't even be talking to you." But he winds up helping them. And so being the son of Ahab and Jezebel, he was not interested. Plus, he knew more about the character of Jehoshaphat because if you notice in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 32, there was a drought for 7 years going on, and finally, the king gets upset about it because he hears of a terrible tragedy of two women who agree, "Well, we'll eat my son today and yours tomorrow." So they eat the first child one day, and the next day the other woman hides her son. So she goes and tells the king, and King Jehoahaz says, "Go find Elisha and kill him. It's all his fault." And that's always interesting. Why do people who are standing for the truth get blamed when something goes wrong, because they're the wicked people are doing wickedness? I don't know. It always seems to work that way. But in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 32, well, verse 31, he said, "God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat remains on him today." Does that sound familiar? Sound like mama. "But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, 'Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?' And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming to him. And then the king said, 'Surely this calamity is from Jehovah. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" So that helps explain in context why it was that Elisha had so little use for this king. He may have tried to be good on one occasion, but really he was just looking out for himself. Well, personality-wise, and by the way, next Sunday night, the second part of this lesson on the miracles of Elisha are going to be talked about. So we'll go back over some of these miracles. There's some fascinating things there. But again, see the contrast between these men, and Elijah dealt in overpowering judgments against those who could be reached no other way. Sometimes you have to just treat people with harshness and seriousness, and Elijah is very hard about how he's going to preach to these people. And then Elisha comes along, and his personality is different. He sows the seeds of truth and righteousness in the hearts of the people. In over a 6 to 5 year period, he says, let's just see how the seed grows. Now, I ask you a question. Which of these prophets was the right prophet? Hard-hearted Elijah, harsh Elijah, or soft, people-loving Elisha? And the answer is both. But they served different purposes at different times. Elisha didn't have to start what Elijah did. The Church of Christ in America was started by men like Elijah. They were hard. They were dedicated. They didn't take any slack. They didn't take prisoners. They would preach the truth as hard as they could, oppose the enemies, and try to destroy denominationalism as best they could in public debate. And that's what made the Church of Christ strong, so much that by 1940, the Church of Christ was the largest, fastest growing church in America. But since that time, we've all been Elishas, taking a little easier, going a little slower, trying to get along with everybody, and it really hasn't necessarily helped. But then again, why did Elisha do what he did when he did it? Different people for different times. So keep that in mind when you're trying to figure out what kind of a preacher a man should be. It takes all kinds. You have Barnabas, the encourager, remember in the New Testament? But you had Paul, who I think is much more like Elijah in the sense that he's going to preach the truth and he's not going to take any sass from anybody. And so everywhere Paul went in the book of Acts, he either started a church or a riot, and sometimes both. But it wasn't Paul's fault. It was the hearts of the people. So I think Jude 22 and 23 well explains the contrast between Elijah and Elisha when it says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And any parent of children knows what this means. You can have one child, and if you just look at them the wrong way, they start crying because they're so tender-hearted and they want to please. And then you've got the other one, which you can threaten to kill him, and he's still going to rebel and fight and do everything he can to go against you. Just keep telling me to do something, I'm going to keep showing I don't have to. Well, you need Elijah for that child, and you need Elisha for the other one. And so ask yourself, what kind of person am I? And then you might find out the very preacher you hate is the one you need, especially if you're one of those hard-hearted people. So that's the beginning of Elisha, a prophet of many miracles and powers we'll see next week. But if you need to repent of your sins, your spiritual leprosy, as Elisha told the people, told Naaman, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Jesus said, believe on me as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in me as the Son of God and as the Lord of your life, and be baptized in the watery grave of baptism to wash away your sins. Now, which would you rather be cleansed of? Leprosy like Naaman, or your sins that will cause your soul to be lost for all time and eternity? You think, well, I'd like to have seen that. I would too. But I wouldn't trade that era for this one. We live in the best time of all times. The gospel of Jesus Christ that was prophesied in the Old Testament in signs and symbols and shadows. But when the New Testament came, the light of God's word explained all those prophecies and exposed to the world God's eternal scheme of redemption. And everything God has done from the day of creation till now has been done to save your soul. If you would care as much about yours as God cares about your soul, how much better we all would be. Amen. So if you need to respond, this is your invitation while we stand and sing.